Our text today is Luke 23, verses 23 through 49. And we're going to read that, but we're not going to cover all of those verse by verse. We're just going to cover the high points. And mainly, why is it really Holy Thursday instead of Good Friday? We've been taught, probably for centuries, that Christ died on Friday. But if you truly study the Word of God, you know that you'll soon find out that is not true. And whoever, wherever that was propagated, we'll get into that. But let's go to the Word, starting in Luke 23, verse 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. And following him was but Jesus turning to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done no wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. This story that we all know so well. What would it have been like to be there? The sights, the sounds, the noise. The army, the palace guards, all of the populace, all the animals, and what would take place as that day unfolded, and why Christ came. Just as we read this passage and as we look at it tonight, just open our hearts. Deepen our faith, our trust, our walk, our need to know you at a deeper level. And just instruct us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we look at this passage, I want to back up. Let's go way back to Moses and start with Leviticus. And once we get done reading Leviticus, no, we're not going that far. Who's that comedian, the Christian comedian that plays the guitar? Tim Hawkins talks about, yeah, went to this church and the pastor started in Genesis. And he said, by the time we got to John, I was like, okay, I'm out of here. Anyway, but Leviticus 6, 8 through 13, and I want you to really pay attention here, because this plays totally into the passage that we just read in a huge way. Then the Lord said to Moses, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar itself is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Keep that in mind. The word there, continual, means it's the word tamid, T-A-M-I-D. It's not Talmud. Talmud is a book that the Jews would read. Tamid is the daily temple sacrifice for sin, morning and evening, every day. Matthew 12:40, these next three verses are critical, and this is something the church has missed for centuries. And there's only one Bible that gets it right, this passage anyway. I mean, we use the North American standard. Yeah, this one. You've got one laying there. But the Berean literal Bible records it. We'll get to that verse. But Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That passage has to be fulfilled literally. And if Christ dies on Friday, it can't happen. Not at all. And we'll show you why. Matthew 28, this is the verse that the Bereans got right. And if you go to the Greek, you'll see it. Now, after that should say Sabbaths. Now, after the Sabbaths, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb to see the grave. That word is plural. There were two Sabbaths the year that Christ died on the cross, and they were back to back. The first Sabbath always has to be Saturday, because that is their traditional Sabbath. But then if we look at John 19, verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, which means an additional Sabbath to the one that is normally there. And they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. We're going to put up a diagram. You should also have it. You should have two pieces of paper. And Levi's going, yes, I did. Awesome, dude. The first one, before we get to that, the first one are the trials that Christ went through. When he was, the sermon that Carrie preached on Sunday, Palm Sunday, as that finished, and they go into the week. And as Christ finishes the Last Supper and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested, and he goes through the entire night from trial to trial to trial, and every one of those is illegal. It is against the law of the Jews to do that. The Jewish court mandates that those trials happen during the daytime, but they violated all of that. And you can see the results of those trials. Who was the judge? Where's the scripture? And what's the decision? In the last three, he was found what? Not guilty. But the last one, he is handed over. So as the sun is rising, he is handed over. And so then if we look at that picture. So this is the week that Christ died. So Palm Sunday was on Sunday. That's not the Sabbath. The day before, Saturday, would have been the Sabbath. Christ rides in on Palm Sunday. Monday, he throws the tables over in the temple and brings out the whip and goes through all of that. There are things that happen on Tuesday. Then Wednesday happens. The thing that you have to understand within the Jewish culture, the next day started 50 minutes ago. This is now Friday for us today. But for the Jews, at 6 p.m., when Christ said, go find the house, and the man carrying water on his head, and there prepare for me a meal, and we'll eat it. And they do. And it now is 6 p.m., and the meal is ready, and it's now Thursday in Israel. You with me? Some people are like, I'm not so sure. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. 6 p.m. today becomes tomorrow. That's the way Jewish culture works. What's that? At 6 p.m., exactly. And so the meal is eaten. He goes to the garden. It's still night. The sun has not come up yet for us on Thursday. But Thursday already started. And that's the day that he goes. All the trials happened at that night. When he finished the meal, they go to the garden. All the trials happen. And by 9 a.m. on Thursday, he is on the cross. And at 3 p.m., he has to be off the cross because that's Friday at 6 p.m. So there's time between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. to get him wrapped and prepped and into the tomb before 6 p.m. because that's a Sabbath day. It's the high day. Luke 19 that we just read, that's the high day, the day of preparation, and they have to go home. They can't be working. And so he has to be in the tomb. And then there's the regular Sabbath, I mean, Friday is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the high day. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday morning, he's risen. Those blue lines are the nights in the tomb. And any part of a day we get Steve's fancy pointer here that he just brought last week. Woohoo! So this is the first night. Second night. Third night. So he is, that fulfills what Jonah, Matthew 12 said. He has to be in the ground 3 days and three nights. If he goes on the cross here, one, that violates the high day, and that's a Sabbath day, and it can't happen. But then you only have two nights. Yeah, you get 3 days, but you only get two nights. So Good Friday is an absolute falsehood. It is not possible. And so Scripture has to be fulfilled. And so as we look at that, as he goes to the cross, there in those verses 26 through 32, when they led him away, they seized Simon the Cyrene coming in from the country. How did they know that? The trials, the last trial, the last three trials with Pilate, Herod, and Pilate took place in the Praetorium. The Praetorium was the Hilton Embassy Suites, if I can use that term. Or, where'd you go, Sue? I'm looking at Teresa thinking, sorry, Teresa. And you're like, what are you looking at me for? Or whatever Hilton property you want to use. The best of the best. But on Herod's palace campground or grounds, there was a building called the Praetorium. And when Pilate would come from Rome, that's where he would occupy that place and stay. Technically, when that happens, it's like the Roman embassy, which means it's foreign territory, which means Christ as a Jew cannot be in there. And Herod's not a Jew himself. So technically, that palace grounds, even though they are inside the city walls, is foreign territory. But they break that law because he has to die first and foremost. And when they finish that last trial and he goes out the west wall of Herod's grounds, and there's an excellent video, if you go to Expedition Bible, this guy is an amazing biblical archaeologist, and he talks about this whole event. The paving stones that you'll read about in these passages of the cross, they have found those paving stones. And the gate, when the Jews took the city in the 60s and took the Holy Mount, and they dug that western, the west part of Herod's palace was covered with dirt almost to the top. And when they excavated that in 65 and 66 and 67, down about 40 feet, they uncovered the gate to Herod's palace and where the judgment seat, the Bema seat, and it was still sitting there. Been there for 2,000 years. And they found all that. But anyway, that's where, and that was the west side of the city. So as they looked up, they saw this man coming across the country, Simon of Cyrene. This is another thing, and I'll probably get in a lot of trouble. The Via Dolorosa was created by the Crusaders in the 10th century because it comes from the Garden of Gethsemane through the city. And that was not the way that Christ went. He came out of Herod's palace on the west and went straight north to the skull. So when they led him away, they found, or Simon Cyrene came, and the women, the daughters, were crying and weeping. And he said, stop weeping And what's he referring to? Carrie talked about this last Sunday. AD 70, as Titus comes to invade and destroy, Christ is still trying to get the ladies and the women to understand, you don't know what's coming. You've got 40 years, but Rome is here. I didn't come to replace Rome. I came to save you. And they don't understand that. And then I have never heard a preacher preach on this verse. Verse 31, for if they do these things when the tree is green, what will they do when it's dry? What is green? Christ. He is the living one. He is the one who is not hurt by fire. And if they're going to kill him in this way, what happens when they come for you? And it's not going to go well. And as Kerry talked, as Josephus writes, 1 million people died that day when Titus came into the country. Going on, Luke, the second part, 33 through 43, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments. And the people stood by. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Are you the King of the Jews? And as he goes through that passage, remember that Leviticus passage that we read? The fire has to burn all night. At the morning, the lamb that is slaughtered, those lambs are raised in Bethlehem. And we preached on that several months ago. The watchtower, if you were here that Sunday, those lambs have to be certified. The lamb that is brought that morning at 6 a.m., the hour of prayer, the first hour, dawn on the Jewish calendar, 6 a.m. on the Roman calendar, the lamb is brought and tied to the altar. The fire is burning. At 9 a.m., the high priest comes and takes the lamb and slays it and puts it on the fire. At 9 a.m., what is happening on Golgotha? Christ is nailed to the cross. So the lamb sacrifice in the temple is beginning, and the lamb sacrifice on Golgotha is beginning. And the cross is planted at 9 a.m., the first hour of prayer. So everyone is commanded to go to the temple and pray as they're crucifying their Lord. Do you see the hypocrisy of all this? It's just, and I know you all know that. It's amazing. It is now the sixth hour. Let's go on. In 44 through 49, it is now the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right before that, he had three other statements. We already read one. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This third one was, he looked down at his mother and said, Woman, behold your son. And he points to John. And then he looks at John and says, Son, behold your mother. And then he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has God really, truly forsaken him? No. What's he quoting? Psalm 22. If you read Psalm 22, it's a psalm of David. And many of the things in Psalm 22, David never experienced, although the psalm is accredited to being written about him. But it's what is written about Jesus Christ. At the end of that passage, there is hope. And he tells them, look to your, I'm totally paraphrasing, let's just turn there so I get it right. Psalm 22. Verse 25, for you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is of the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. So the first passage, the first line of that psalm, why have you forsaken me? He's telling the Jews, you know this. Go and look. Why am I up here? Understand your history. Understand what the psalmist David told you of what is to come. Do not give up hope. A few of them get it, most of them don't. We read that verse. Why have you forsaken me? And we think about, has God really? No, God cannot. He cannot go there. He cannot forsake his son. And the psalm tells us that. And then he says, I thirst. The sky has went dark at noon, at the second hour of prayer. At the third hour of prayer, it's now 3 p.m. At noon, the second lamb was led and tied to the altar. At 3 p.m., the high priest comes out and takes the lamb and slays it and lays it on the hearth. At 3 p.m. on Golgotha, the lamb says, it is finished. How God could put all of that together is just another one of the amazing tenets of Scripture, and how he orchestrated the death of the Lamb and what it truly meant. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. It's Thursday. But Sunday is coming. Father, we just thank you. We can't imagine standing here today what that looked like, what it smelled like, what it felt like. We can only wonder. And yes, I'm sure Mel Gibson took a number of liberties in making this. But I think it's the closest thing to reality that we might know. We praise you for the gift of the shed blood. that was poured out for us. That should we believe, we could come to know Christ as Savior and have eternal life. And the greatest thing that will come is Sunday morning. Lord, guide us. Each of us needs to draw closer in the word, in prayer, in fellowship, and in relationship with you, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just pray that you will touch each one here tonight with a true meaning of, or a deeper meaning of, the crucifixion. And there are a thousand other facts that we could analyze. But we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.